Welcome to Trinity. We're a church family learning how to follow Jesus in the city of Nottingham. Our vision is to see the church on fire and the city alive.
Good morning. We've got two scriptures this morning. The first is Psalm 145, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The second reading is from Joel 2, verse 28 to 32. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. How are we all? Good. A few of you are good. Great. Well, my name's Sam. It's so great to be with you this morning. I'm still catching my breath from all the actions. Family worship, goodness me. I'm part of the team here. So good to be with you. And let's just take a moment to pray. Father, we just honour you in this moment. We just welcome you. We thank you that you're here. Holy Spirit, would you just come now and fill this room, fill our hearts. Just give us clarity and focus and open us up, God, to what you're saying to us today. Just pray, God, that you take these words and you would use them. You'd achieve everything you want to achieve today in us through these words, that you would inhabit them, that you'd ignite them, that you'd set them on fire with you. And just pray, God, that in this room you'd kindle flames in us today of love for you and longing for more of you, not just for ourselves, but for those around us and for a whole generation, God. I pray that you'd pour your spirit out and you'd draw near. Holy Spirit, draw near now. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, it was just over a year ago, on February the 8th, 2023, that at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky, a small group, just a handful of university students, lingered after their compulsory morning chapel service in the Hughes Auditorium. And so began, there's a photo here on the screen, so began an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which lasted for over 2 weeks, with approximately, reports differ, but the smallest number I found is 15,000 people a day for 2 weeks, coming to the Hughes Auditorium to experience what God was doing in that place. There were lines about half a mile long across the campus of people queuing to get into the room. People came from all over the world. Now, Riley McCord, a 20-year-old sophomore student who was there, reflecting, said this in an article I read this week. She said, "God turned my world technicolor. I don't know how else to describe it, but prayer came alive. I mean, I saw physical healing. Cancer be removed. I saw physically cancer off somebody's neck be removed. I saw emotional healing, relational healing. There were two other girls and my boyfriend. We did that time together. We spent literally every waking moment there for 2 weeks. We did not sleep. We stayed there the whole time." Another student, Lauren Bixler, said this, "I've never experienced that type of love before. I thought 100%, I've done too many things. I've messed up too many times. I'm too far gone. I thought all of those things. And yet somehow God met me with such grace and compassion." Beautiful stories, eh? Now, reflecting on this outpouring, a guy called David Thomas, who's a kind of revivalist historian, brilliant man, and actually was a key leader and steward of what God was doing at Asbury, he wrote some notes, just some of his lessons, some of his reflections on Asbury, which I was reading this week. And he made two observations that I just wanted to share this morning. The first was this. He said, "We observed how awakening moves at the pace of friendship." We observed how awakening moves at the pace of friendship. Secondly, Thomas, although he was very clear that Gen Z or Gen Z or the Zoomers, as I heard referred to this week, were kind of at the heart of this movement, that they were given priority at every level to lead it, and it was, in a sense, a renewal movement for them, but not just for them, but principally led by them. He shared this observation as well, that although this was the case, older generations carried a calling to be intercessors for their healing and a shade over their boldness. Many moments of intergenerational prayer exhibited this commitment. Now, we're in week 4 of a 6-part series here at Trinity, 2/3 of the way through. The series is called Belong, and we're exploring what it might look like for you and I to be a part and play our part of what God is doing here in this church in this season. And to do that, we're considering 6 different facets, if you like, of renewal. And our intention is that as we journey towards Easter together, the ultimate kind of renewal moment, that as we explore these different facets of renewal, we as God's people, as Jesus' people, would be renewed again. Now, what is renewal? An important question in a series on renewal. What is renewal? Well, I'm sure there's many answers. I quite like this from Mark Sayers, a guy who wrote a book called Reappearing Church, The Hope for Renewal in the Rise of Our Post-Christian Culture. He simply says this, renewal is realignment with God's presence. Now, I think this is helpful, particularly for someone like me who loves the chat. I love the books. I want to talk about renewal all the time. But this is so helpful for me because it reminds me of the fundamental simplicity of what we're talking about here. Renewal is not this like ethereal, abstract concept just for the few to talk about in their ivory towers. No, this is a simple realignment with God's presence in every area of our lives. That's why we've explored these last few weeks personal renewal, what it looks like to be renewed in our own lives. Not private, but it is personal. We've looked at structural renewal, that as this happens in us, the way we structure and order our lives changes to accommodate for more of God in us. And last week, Matt wrecked us, or wrecked me, talking about relational renewal, how this isn't just some vertical thing of like me and God, but it impacts how I relate to you and to you and to you. We do this thing together. And this morning we are turning to talk about generational renewal. Generational renewal. Asking the question, what happens when renewal catches not just a person, but a people? Not just a people, but a generation? And not just a generation, but generations. Psalm 145 we had read to us. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. This psalm is a classic example of how the story of the Bible is more interested, not that it's not interested in individuals, but it's more interested in generations. And principally, this is because God, the God of the Bible, is a God of generations. He's the God of generations. His perspective is generational. I've been reading through Genesis just this last month or so, and struck again and again how God consistently introduces God's self as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you're not familiar with the story of the Bible, that's three generations. Abraham, the father of Isaac, Isaac, the father of Jacob. God is the God of generations. Renewal, then, is not a solo pursuit, as we've said. It's far from it. We need one another. I need you. And dare I say that you need me, kind of. God's plan is his people. And not just any people, but a family, a multi-generational family of people. To see a generation renewed requires all generations to participate. To see a generation renewed requires all generations to participate. I think renewal is inherently intergenerational. And this is through the story of the Bible, but particularly exhibited in our reading from Joel 2 we had this morning. Now, Joel 2 is, I would say, one of the key renewal texts in the whole library of Scripture. And the reason I think this is because at Pentecost in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out for the first time, people are like, what is happening? What is going on? Peter, who's there, he gets up and he's like, I've read about this. And he quotes Joel 2. He reads out Joel 2 like, this is what is going on right now. So Joel 2 is a key text. Let's read it. Verse 28. And after this, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. In Joel's vision of the renewing of the people of Israel, God pours his spirit out on everyone. On everyone. Not just the young bucks who've got the fresh legs, who are keen to go, the keen beans. Not just the kind of people who've ordered their lives now. You know, they've kind of been through some of the ups and the downs, and they've learned to keep their head when the pressure's on. Not just the pillars of the community who've seen it all, done it all, and have got some time on their hands. No, God pours his spirit out on the young and the old, on everybody. The renewing work of God is about uniting the generations to participate in one generation of renewal. That's why something like family worship is so key, so fun. Now, it's worth noting that at the beginning of our reading, verse 28, we read, and after this, or and afterwards. And at least for me, that begs the question, well, after what? What's just happened in Joel? What's just happened in Joel 2, which leads to this moment of God pouring out his spirit on all people? And we can't get into all of it right now, but I'm going to run you through four movements, which I think I see in Joel 2, four movements, which I think will be on the screen. And those movements are crisis, repentance, response, and renewal. Now, guys, I want to be up front. I'm going to begin by apologizing that I couldn't make this work as alliteration. I searched very hard to find another word which began with after crisis. As I was explaining this at the 9 a.m. this morning, Johnny heckled me before I'd finished and went, what did you shout? Rupture! Rupture! So you can insert rupture if you would like. I'm sorry, there's a high standard of alliteration at this church, and I did let the side down. I'm sorry, but there you go. Team effort. Rupture, repentance, response, renewal. Okay, rupture or crisis. Joel begins with a moment of warning. This is not a good moment for the people of Israel. They're not kind of like high in flight. It's not going super well. It's a crisis moment. And he's telling them about the day of the Lord in this section of verses, that God is about to show up in a very specific way. Yes, it's going to be merciful. Yes, there's going to be salvation. But there's also a moment of judgment. And my summary of that little passage is that God is going to show up and it's going to be gnarly. So if you want to read that in your own time, I would encourage you to do so. It's a crisis moment. It's a movement of crisis. Now, this first movement then moves into repentance, a movement of repentance. And I'm going to read it because it's so beautiful. But I want you to hear that this invitation to repentance comes not from Joel, the writer of this text. It doesn't even come from the people. It comes from God himself, which I think matters. God says this, verse 12, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. That means let your heart be teared, not just your clothes, the internal, not just the external. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. He took that little part away at the end there for later. Now, this move of repentance provokes a response, a compassionate response from God. God hears this moment of repentance in the people of Israel, and we read in verse 18 that the Lord was filled with passion for his land and compassion for his people. He's deeply moved. God is deeply moved. And he brings about a great reversal, another R, where instead of this day of the Lord being this moment of crisis marked by scarcity, principally, if you read the text, it now becomes this moment of abundance. There's a great reversal where God showing up now is this moment of wonder and abundance and joy and salvation. And it's summed up principally in verse 25, where God says these beautiful words, "I'll repay you for the years the locusts have eaten." What a promise. And this third movement then moves into our final, fourth and final movement of renewal, which we've already read, where God pours out his spirit on young and old, men and women, sons and daughters. Crisis, repentance, response, renewal. Now, quickly, I want us to note, some of you probably did, that in the repentance movement, this also, as well as the renewal movement, is an intergenerational movement. It said in the text, verse 16, God says, "Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast." Now, perhaps my creative license is extending a bit too far here, but I'm wondering if it looked like a family worship. I'm wondering if this is just the beginnings of family worship here in the Old Testament. But why does this matter? Well, it matters because preceding and proceeding renewal is a movement of intergenerationality. Preceding, that is before, in repentance, and proceeding, flowing from renewal, is a movement of intergenerationality. Now, of course, we're not the ancient people of Israel returning from Babylonian exile, longing for God to restore the fortunes of Zion. Of course not. But these four movements of crisis, repentance, response, renewal, do they not resonate with you, at least somewhat, in terms of where we're at as the church, at least in the West today? You know, this isn't some watertight four steps to renewal. Just follow the thing and renewal pops out of the end. It's not that. Of course it's not that. But there is a scriptural pattern here. And I would say an invitation for us to seriously consider a call to repentance, to return to God in these days. What does that look like in your life? What does that look like in my life? Not to twist the Lord's arm. This isn't some manipulation thing. It's to call on his name with everything that you have. Not to twist the Lord's arm, but to call on his name, to say, "God, renewal is a sovereign act of grace only. You can do it, but I want it. I want it." Do you want it? We want it. There is a part for you to play in this. The scriptural witness suggests that whatever renewal is, it is inherently, beautifully, unavoidably intergenerational. Now, not only this, but it is a core part and core embodied part of what it means to follow Jesus today. We read in Matthew 12, skipping forward to the Gospels here, Matthew 12, verse 46 on the screens, I think, as well. "Now, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, 'Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they're outside. They want to catch up.' And he replied to him, 'Who is my brother, who is my mother, and who are my brothers?' Pointing to his disciples, he said, 'Well, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Jesus himself kickstarts an intergenerational family movement, uniting a people not around biological family kinship, which would have been one of the strongest ties in Jesus' first century Near Eastern context, but around obedience, longing for the will of our Father in heaven. You might have noticed that fathers don't get a shout out in Jesus' kind of mother, brother, sister thing. I don't think that's because dads, you miss out. You can relax in your seats. I think it's because this thing, Jesus wants to make a point here. It's so clever that we're united around our one Father in heaven. It's about obedience to him. A guy called Charles Finney, 19th century revivalist, he says these words. He says, a revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. A revival is nothing else, other than a new beginning of obedience to God. What does that look like in your life? What's that look like in my life? Don't you want to be a part of this family which Jesus is building, this intergenerational renewal movement, wherever you're at, whatever your age and your stage, where the family is your deepest desire or your most fraught fear, or perhaps like me, both? You are welcome here to find family. You belong here. And more so, you belong in the family of God. Yes, we hope and pray and do our best that you experience belonging here at Trinity. But more than that, you belong in the family of God. Far grander, far bigger than just this place. Now, why does this matter? So what? Well, around 6 years ago, still kind of in its earlier years here at Trinity, we just moved upstairs into this space. There was a prophetic word given to this church by someone who was kind of very mature and renowned in the prophetic, not just kind of a throwaway comment. And they said that God wanted to unlock a supernatural grace here to train up a generation of revivalists. Now, just before this person had shared that word, they'd never been here before, didn't really know Johnny and Amy at all, and they had quite literally described this building's layout and location just kind of off the bat. So that was the calling card, if you like. Now, today, where we are this morning even, over a third of Trinity Church is made up of our kids, youth, and students. Remarkable. I mean, absolutely remarkable. That's way over 200 0 to 23s-ish in this church. You know, our kids and our youth ministries are exploding numerically, yes, but more so with signs that God is at work. I mean, some of the stories, you should hear just an average week in our youth ministry. It's unbelievable. They just this week had youth hangout on Thursday night, and they had confirmation classes before this. I will kind of butcher this story, so ask someone who was there. But they had confirmation classes before their youth hangout, obviously for youth who are going to be confirmed in a few weeks' time, I think. Really exciting. Now, three additional kids rocked up to this class, unchurched kids, each of them at different kind of stages. Some of them have been here maybe a week, some a little bit longer than that. They rocked up to a confirmation class. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were inviting a youth to come and explore Jesus and come to church, you're probably not going to invite them to a confirmation class. But hey, I've not been to too many. Maybe it was the perfect place. They come and they engage because they're there. And at the end of it, for everyone involved, there's an invitation to kind of write out your story of how Jesus has called your name, as we sang earlier. And these three engaged in that practice. And at the end of that, before they'd even got to the original thing they came for, two of those youth had said, I want to give my life to Jesus. How do I do that? And the third person was like, I don't think I believe in God. Don't think I get this thing, but it's cool to be here. They then move on to, story keeps going, they then move on to just a prayer and worship night up here. In the midst of that, the two people who had come earlier, given their lives to Jesus, were prayed for, filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in tongues and lead other people in doing that. One person arrived and had his shoulder healed. That's all going on. At the end of the night, they're kind of rounding it off, and it's chaos and carnage, and it's not like a kind of holy encounter moment. It's just like chatting. And that third person who'd come to the confirmation class, who said, yeah, I'm not really interested in this thing, he shouts out, I want to become a Christian. I didn't write that, you know. It's a good ending, isn't it? But that's the story. And our youth proceeded to gather round him, kind of not even led by the leaders in the room. The youth gathered round him, prayed for him, led him to Christ, and began to prophesy over him. What an incredible story. Generation of revivalists? Yeah? You know, I have the privilege of being part of the student team here. And let me tell you firsthand, God is breaking out among our students in a remarkable way. God is drawing into students in this church and far beyond in a remarkable way in these days. Just a few weeks ago, we gathered up the road at St. Andrew's to pray kind of through the night till about 2 a.m. to pray for God to move among that generation. And somehow, don't quite know how, we ended up in the middle of Market Square at 1 a.m. on a Wednesday, praying and worshipping and interceding and chatting with people about Jesus. I mean, we took a detour on the way home to Trent Uni outside one of the clubs in the city rescue rooms, and literally students were like being drawn, as we were worshipping, didn't sound great. I mean, I'm an awful singer, but they were being drawn in. We were just like so easy. We were just chatting and praying with people. Remarkable. It wasn't my idea. I was wildly uncomfortable for most of it. I lie. I was wildly uncomfortable for all of it. But it happened. And I left and I was like, I think God is at work here. A generation of revivalists. God is doing that. He is doing that in this place, in these very seats. He's doing that. What part is he calling you and I to play? It's not just for them. We get to participate. We get to pray. And it's for us. God's renewing work is about uniting all generations into one generation of renewal. And this is so my story. I mean, I just wouldn't be here if people hadn't invested in me. I'm sure we could all say this. Pray for me. I was just reminded in the worship, as I wasn't old enough at this time in my life to know this story. I was reminded of a man called Ray. I grew up in church. And when I was about 6 months old, he approached my parents and said, I'd love to pray for Sam every day. Is that all right? Yeah, sure. I barely chatted to Ray. But what a remarkable thing. And I was just thinking, I think I'm here because of Ray and many others. I mean, I just wouldn't be here without my grandma and her faith and all she taught me. Remarkable. People in this room who've invested in me. It's so key and taught me to invest in others. Could you be a Ray? Be a Ray. I'm going to try and be a Ray. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, sounds pretty cool, you don't have many fathers among you. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers among you. Church, Trinity Church, there is a call for fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers and grandchildren and all of it, a family in this place. You're invited. You're invited to play your part in that story. Whether you're sat here thinking, Sam, I've had my time, I'm spent, I've given all I have to this already, I've already done this thing, it's nice to hear, but it's not for me. I think there's a call for you to go again. To go again, by God's grace, not in your own strength, but to come to be like, God, I want to go again, give me the strength to do it. Or maybe you're sat here and you're like, yes, Sam, I get it, I'm in, I just can't wait for the old guard to get out of the way, I'll get in the driver's seat, show them how it's done. Easy peasy. And in my case, get me out of the way. Maybe you've got a point. But even for you, radical humility is core to the renewing of a generation. And if you're in the other camp, sacrificial prayer. Praying like, God, this isn't even for me, but I want it for them. Core to any move of God. It's just there. It's like a non-negotiable. Okay, so what might you do? Well, four brief things before we pray. Perhaps you are exploring here at Trinity. You're in your stick for six, maybe. Keep going. Join the family. I wonder what it would look like for you to commit to being part of, not just coming here, but joining in the family which is building here. Come and bring your contribution. Chat to someone from a different age and stage, perhaps. Get to be part of the family here. Secondly, maybe you've been here for a little while and you kind of know your people now and you've kind of got that. You know what it's like to be part of Trinity and here on a Sunday now. I wonder what it looks like for you to continue to welcome in others now. Now you've experienced that welcome, to give that welcome away. Friday night in, who are you getting around a dinner table with? Who are you inviting around? Who are you going to? Get involved. Possibly, thirdly, some of you are stirred, as I feel today, to take up a new posture of contending and investing in the next generation. Might I suggest that coming along to an evening service every once in a while, being around our students, investing in them, letting them bless you, could be part of your monthly rhythm, maybe. Or maybe you could join the kids in the youth team and get a front row seat to the wonderful things that God is doing there. And let me warn you, you won't just get a front row kind of sit back seat and just like, I'm part of the audience. You will be involved and it will bless you and it'll be beautiful. Probably one of the best things you can do for your faith. Fourthly, some of you have been walking with Jesus for a long time. And it's not the first time you've heard a sermon like this. And you're like, yeah, we get it. Okay, generational renewal. Given my life to it already. Didn't see it or didn't work out how I thought. Or it did, but it's not here anymore. God is drawing near in these days. Believe that increasingly. And I'm scared to believe, because if I admit it, then I'm like, he might. It's going to cost me something to actually want it. It's actually going to cost me something if I want it. If that's you today, I encourage you to ask again, God, what part, what sacrificial part are you calling me to play in raising up a generation of revivalists in this place for the sake of this city, for the sake of this nation, for the sake of the world? Amen. Let's pray. Maybe you just want to... In fact, would you stand with me? Is that all right, if you're willing and able? We've got loads of time. No rush this morning. So you can just relax. God is here. And maybe you just want to close your eyes just to help you concentrate, less distraction. And maybe you just want to put your hands out in front of you just to remind you again to receive. You don't have to stir anything in this moment. You don't have to force anything. Just be open. All you have to do is be open to being open. Going to wait.